Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Let me ask if you have a copy of God's Word to open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26 will be our place today. I'm thankful for your presence here this morning. I'm thankful for our choir leading us. What a perfect song to lead us into our text today as we think about the story of Christ and the good news of his death, burial, resurrection, and the fact that he is coming back again. And we're going to talk about that here a little bit more in just a few moments. I'm thankful that you're here. I know today was a little out of the ordinary. Holiday weekend, you had the rain this morning, a lot of reasons to keep you away, but we're going to do something special this morning. And I hope and pray that as we study God's Word together and celebrate the Lord's Supper together, that God would just refresh your heart and remind you of His grace and His glory, and that this morning we would literally get a fresh taste of what He's done for us. And so with that said, if you found your place in God's Word, Matthew chapter 26, we're going to begin today in verse 26, and I'm going to read down through verse 30 as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We've been walking in this book now for some time and approaching the end as we near the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. So follow along with me today as I begin reading in Matthew 26, verse 26. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And then verse 30 tells us, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Would you pray with me this morning as we consider God's Word today? Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the opportunity we have to open it today, to study it together, Father, to hear from you, the God of heaven. Lord, in your grace and in your glory, I thank you that you love us, Father, not just enough to speak to us, Father, from your Word, but you love us so much that you came and you lived and you died and you rose again so that we could have the hope of eternal life. We praise your name. We thank you. I thank you for this text. I thank you for the example. I thank you, Father, for what you prescribe for us in this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. I pray today, Lord, for a fresh understanding, Lord, for just a fresh, Lord, appreciation for what we're about to do. And God, would you help us to be obedient to what you lead us to do in response? We thank you, Father, and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by talking about something that's important to me. I want to thank Brian. Brian was my Vanna White this morning. He set things up for me. Although there is one thing over here we forgot. Forgot the bottle. So y'all hang with me. We'll get to that in a minute. But I want to start with this. I want to start with this picture. Now I know you can't see this picture, but I put it up on the slides for you so that you can take a look at this as well. So the last few weeks I had some old pictures and kind of items that I had in boxes in my office. And you know, like when you take a new job or go somewhere, there's more important things than decorating your office. Well, I kind of finally pulled these out. It took me 5 years, but I finally pulled some of these things out and put them up in my office. And this is my favorite picture that I have in my office. Now, I love my family, love my kids, but there's something special about this picture that, I don't know, it's hard to explain. So this is a picture of two baseball players, one of which is me. I'm the guy on the right, in case you can't tell, okay? The guy on the left is my grandfather. And this was taken at my grandparents' house in Thomaston. I'm the kid on the right. I was playing baseball that year. We were in the All-Star tournament. We had been out of town for our All-Star game, and so that's my uniform there. Coming back home, we swung by my grandparents' house. I don't remember the whole context of it, but probably just to talk about how the tournament had gone. And so we stopped there at their house, and as we were talking, my granddad, he was a semi-professional baseball player. Back in those days, he worked at one of the mills there in Thomaston, and a lot of the mills had teams, and they had semi-pro leagues where they would go work in the day, and they'd play games over the weekends or whatever. And so my grandfather played for the Silvertown team. And so when we were there at his house, as we were talking, I don't know what it is. By the way, this is not something my granddad would normally do, okay? He didn't like attention. He wanted to be behind the scenes. But something sparked him to say, "Hey, He went back in his room and he dug in his trunk and he pulled out his old baseball uniform, and he still had it. I mean, all these years later, it's in pristine shape. And he took that baseball uniform out and he put it on, and we went out in the backyard and we took this picture. And he was a lefty and I was a righty, so it kind of made for this really cool image of us kind of squaring off and acting like we were about to take an at bat. And I love this picture. I love it, first of all, because it's just a really cool picture. And I'm a baseball guy, and I'm a history guy, and it's a family, and it's just a really, really neat picture. And so I keep this in my office. It's up there on my bookshelves. If you ever come in my office, you'll see this. But I don't like just this picture just because it's a cool picture or because it's special. I like this picture, and it means a lot to me because it makes me do two things. The first thing is, when I look at this picture, is it makes me remember. You know, I think back to my grandparents. You know, they both since passed. They passed away before I ever moved to Moultrie. And when I think about my grandparents, I see this picture and I think about the memories I had at their house. You know, I see this picture and I can still smell the smell of my granny's biscuits, like cooking in the kitchen. You know, I can still hear my grandfather's voice when he would get on to me when I was doing something I wasn't supposed to. I still can see the decorations in their home. And, you know, when you see pictures like that, it just takes you back, right? And it makes me remember, and I'm thankful for my grandparents. But, you know, looking at this picture does something else. It doesn't just lead me to remember. This picture also makes me look forward. And when I say that, I mean it by this. You know, I mentioned at the first service, I'll be honest, as much as I love my granddad, I wish he'd gone to church more. He was not much of a churchgoer. But when I was called to ministry as a 15-year-old, I distinctly remember this. He died that year. But I remember before he passed, every time that I preached, he would do his very best to come. I remember praying for my granddad a lot and just being uncertain of his salvation. And before he passed, our pastor went and visited with him, and they had a conversation, and I was assured that my granddad, either then or had already done so, had put his faith in Jesus Christ to be his Lord and his Savior. And you know what? I hang on to that, because when I look at this picture, I have the hope that I'm going to see him again in glory, not because he was a good man or a good ball player, but because he'd ultimately put his faith in Christ Jesus for salvation. And so when I think about this picture, it makes me think, man, I can't wait to see him again. I miss him. I miss my grandparents, and you know, I think about all those memories, but man, I can't wait to see my granny in glory. Can't wait to see him again and to experience what it means to worship the Lord together in the new heaven and the new earth when we all get to be with Christ, as we sung about earlier today. So this picture's special for that reason. It makes me remember, and it makes me look forward. And as I think about this picture, I think about our text today, because our text today tells us that Jesus essentially gives us a picture. I call it a perfect picture. And it's not a photograph, because they didn't have those back then. But instead, Jesus gives us a picture in symbols. And the picture that he gives us does the same thing that this picture does for me. It makes me look back in thankfulness, and it makes me look ahead in anticipation of what Christ is going to do. And that brings us to our big idea today. So look at it with me. As we talk about the Lord's Supper this morning, as we prepare to take of the Lord's Supper this morning, here's what I want you to see, that the Lord's Supper is an invitation to appreciate looking back and remembering and anticipate looking forward the work of Christ. The Lord's Supper is an invitation to appreciate and anticipate the work of Christ. And so as we walk through our text today, we're going to do that. We're going to do some looking back and we're going to do some looking ahead. But here's the first thing we need to look at. We need to see the context this morning, and it's the context of the Passover. The Passover. We see this beginning in verse 26. Verse 26, this opening phrase says, as they were eating. All right, now I'm just going to pretend for the moment that this is your first time here, that you haven't been with us in the Gospel of Matthew. What's going on? Where are they? Why are they eating? Well, if you look back in the previous verses, which we studied last week when we talked about Judas, Jesus had gathered in the upper room there with his disciples. They're in Jerusalem. We are literally less than 24 hours away from the crucifixion of Christ, according to the timeline of Scripture. So Jesus is gathered there in Jerusalem in that upper room, and they are enjoying a meal together. You can go back to the previous verses and see where Jesus talked to his disciples and sent them into town to find the room. But why? Well, the context is it was the time of Passover. Now, Passover doesn't mean a whole lot to us maybe today as Gentiles, as, you know, maybe as believers. We've studied the Passover, or you read it in the Bible. But if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, Passover was the watershed moment, if you will, in the Old Testament. And if you were a Jew, Passover was one of the most important days of the year for you, because it called you to remember. And it called you to look back on what God had done. The story goes, if you go back to Exodus, you remember God's people had been in captivity in Egypt. Pharaoh had oppressed them, put them in slavery, and the people had cried out to God for deliverance. So God sent Moses, right, called him out of the wilderness to go to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. Now, as you can imagine, Pharaoh was not really excited about letting all of his labor force go, and so he said no. So God gave a series of signs called the 10 plagues, 10 different plagues, 10 different catastrophes that God sent upon the people of Egypt to get Pharaoh's attention, to show his glory, and ultimately to lead Pharaoh to let the people of God go. After 9 plagues, God promised a 10th. And the 10th plague, if you go back to Exodus, is when God said that there would be an angel of death who would come over the land of Egypt, and every firstborn in Egypt would perish. Every firstborn would die. But so that his people would not suffer that punishment, God made a provision. He made a way for his people not to experience the death of their firstborn. And what it was is what we call Passover. God prescribed to his people that they would take a lamb and that they would slaughter that lamb and that they would take the blood of this lamb and pour the blood over or spread the blood over the doorposts and the door frames of their homes. And so when the death angel came, it would see the blood over the door and it would pass over those homes so that the firstborn of the children of God would not perish. And so we see this idea of the Passover, that the angel passed over them because of God's grace through the sacrifice of the lamb. But at that time, God prescribed for his people not just, hey, do this once, but he told them, every year, I want you to do this. Every year, I want you to sacrifice a lamb. You're going to enjoy a meal together, and you're going to remember how I let you go from captivity in Egypt. And so every year, from the time of Moses all the way to the text today, and even if you're a Jew today, they still celebrate Passover. Even here in just a few weeks, they'll do so. Why? Because it's a reminder of what God had done. Now, there are several things about Passover that kind of transform when you get to the time of Jesus. There's thousands of years between the time of Moses and the time of Jesus. By the time we get to the time of Jesus, the Passover meal had turned into what we call the Seder Supper, S-E-D-E-R, the Seder Supper. And so what it was, is the Passover meal, but they would have a list of, or a liturgy, if you will, an order of things, and they would take various elements and various food items and various readings, and they would go through this service, if you will. It was a meal and a worship service at the same time. Now, this morning, I don't have all the elements of a traditional Passover meal, but I have a few, some of the main ones that they would take. The first of which is the lamb. Now, I don't have a real lamb this morning. You didn't want me to bring my lamb to church. But instead, I have a little figurine just to kind of be a little placeholder for us. But you know what a lamb is, okay? A lamb is a baby sheep. And so what they would do is, even today, the traditional Passover meal, the main course is, it's a lamb. And so imagine taking a young sheep, a young lamb. It has to be pure. It has to be spotless, without blemish. It can't be the one that's got the crippled leg. It's got to be the best of the best. And so imagine taking that lamb that probably your kids are fond of, and it's the cutest animal you've ever seen, and you take that lamb and you kill it and you eat it. And as you do this, it's a reminder of the Passover lamb, a picture of the substitute that God made for his people so that they would not have to endure the angel of death, but that so that it could pass over them. So they would eat of the lamb at the Passover meal as a reminder of God's grace for them. And then the second element that would be involved in the Seder Supper or the Passover meal is unleavened bread. Now, I have a wafer here. This is a piece of matzah bread. This is just a piece of unleavened bread. It looks like a giant cracker, okay? You can buy this at Publix. Got this yesterday, okay? If you're interested, go to the kosher section. You can find this bread there. This is similar to what they would have eaten. It's called unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is bread without yeast, bread without leavening. You remember several weeks ago when we talked about the parable of the yeast, I had the little jar and yeast is the agent that makes it rise. Well, in the Bible, yeast was synonymous with sin. Yeast is not sinful, but God used it as an image of sin, how sin spreads and infects us. And so he told the people when they left Egypt, way back in Exodus, when you leave, prepare to take the Passover meal before you're about to go out of Egypt. I want you to bake unleavened bread. We don't have time for the yeast to rise. It's got to be quick. I want you to bake loaves of unleavened bread as a picture of your purity. I've called you out of Egypt. I've called you out of sin. And so take the unleavened bread. So every year at Passover, they would take unleavened bread, and that was a portion of their meal that reminded them of God's deliverance from captivity in Egypt and his call to purity. And then the third item was the wine or the cup. And I brought this is juice, by the way. But I did bring some this morning. Now what they would do is they would have going to move our little lamb out of the way here. They had four different cups at the traditional Passover meal. Let me get these right here. The first cup was the cup of sanctification. And what it was a reminder that God had called his people to purity. He had sanctified him. Their sins had been covered by the blood of the Lamb. The second cup that they would drink at the Passover meal was the cup of deliverance. It was a reminder that God had delivered them from captivity in Egypt. The third cup was the cup of redemption, hearkening back to the promise that God would redeem his people. He would buy them back and set them free. And then the fourth cup was the cup of hope. It was the reminder that God would one day send the Messiah to redeem his people and that he would ultimately set them free, not just spiritually, but he would literally, or not just physically, but he would set them free spiritually. So when you take a look at all of these cups, it's a physical reminder, and they would have different portions in the meal when they would drink these cups as a reminder and a promise of what God had done. So you see here that the table is set. We don't have all the other elements, but we have the main ones, the lamb, the bread, and the cup. And here's what all of these things do. I summed it up for you in one sentence there in your bulletins. Everything about the Passover meal called God's people to remember that he was their hope of salvation. Everything, from the lamb to the bread to the cup, all of them remind God's people to look back and remember what he'd done in Egypt and also to look forward to what he was going to do in the hope of salvation. So that's the context, the Passover meal. So I hope maybe you've learned a little bit this morning to kind of set up what Jesus does, which leads us to point number two, the picture. What does Jesus do? Because what he ultimately does is he takes these symbols that the Jews were used to and that had certain meanings, and he takes them and he adds to them, not adds to the symbols, but adds to the meaning. Using things that they would have used every Passover, he says, I'm going to give some extra and even more full meaning to these things. And so ultimately what Jesus did is he took two of these and used them to teach his disciples about his ultimate purpose. First thing he did is he took a piece of bread. Verse 26, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. By the way, when Jesus took the bread, this would have been a little odd. Because when you came to this point in the meal, the Bible tells us this was at the end of the meal, the end of the Passover meal. At that point, usually the last thing that was consumed was this right here. The last thing that was eaten in the Passover meal was the lamb. You didn't eat anything after that, no dessert. You ate the lamb last. You know why? Because it was a sign, listen to me, that the lamb was sufficient. The lamb is enough. We don't eat anything else. We're thankful for the provision that God made for us in the lamb. May the lamb be enough for us. But here's what Jesus does. They'd eaten the lamb, dinner's over, and then Jesus took a piece of bread. And we're told that Jesus blessed the bread. He gave thanks for the bread. And then we're told that he broke that bread. And then he started to pass it around to his disciples when he said this. He said, this is my body. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what he doesn't mean. There are some faith groups that believe that literally the bread turns into the body of Jesus. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. The wording of the New Testament does not imply that at all. Jesus was standing there in front of them in his real body saying, this is a symbol. This is a picture of my body. He said, this is my body, which in Luke's versions, he says, is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So remember the context. The lamb's sufficient, right? But Jesus says, in addition to that, I'm showing you something else. I am the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover lamb. My body is about to be broken for you. You remember what he told the disciples as they were preparing for the Passover? Remember last, at the very beginning of chapter 26, what did he say? Hey, we're going into Jerusalem, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be what? Delivered over and crucified. And so right here, he takes that bread that they had in their hands, and he said, this is a picture of my body, which is broken for you. Talking about ultimately how he was going to go to the cross and his body be broken so that they could have the forgiveness of sin. It's all a picture of the ultimate forgiveness that is found in Christ. But then Jesus took the cup. We're told in verse 27 that he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So you remember how I told you at the traditional Passover meal, there would have been four cups, right? You had the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the cup of hope. At this point in the meal's over, they would have been right here, cup number three, okay? The cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, they'd already drunk those cups, right? Remembering what God had done in delivering them from Egypt. But at this point, Jesus takes the third cup, the cup of redemption. And here's what they would have read. When they took the cup of redemption, every Passover meal, they would have read this verse, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, the last part. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. This is the promise of God. Now, when you think about that, you think, okay, God stretched out his arm and he judged Egypt and let his people go, right? That's what it means. Jesus says it means something more than that. When he says this promise of redemption, Jesus says, this is my blood. This is a picture of my blood that is going to be poured out on the cross for you. It's a picture of me stretching out my arms and bearing the judgment of God so that you can have redemption. He uses a phrase here. He says, it's the blood of the new covenant. What's that mean? We don't talk a whole lot about covenants, like, but the Jews understood this. God had made a covenant with his people, the Old Testament law, right? Here's the law, obey my laws, be faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. But the people of God could not obey that, right? The law was a burden to them. They could never fully fulfill the law perfectly. So God says, I'm going to give you a new covenant. Listen to the promise that he makes through Jeremiah. This is hundreds of years before Jesus, but listen to this promise. Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, but I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You hear the promise? God said, I've set you free from Egypt, but I'm going to one day make you even freer. I'm going to give you a new covenant, a covenant that is written on your hearts. Your life is going to be transformed. You're going to be made new. There's not going to be any more separation between you and me because of my grace. How's he going to do it? Jesus said, that's me. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, the cup of redemption, a cup that gives you the opportunity to enter into a new relationship with Christ. And notice the color, right? This is a picture of the blood that is shed, the blood of that lamb that shed. And here's what Jesus is doing. Let me sum it up for you. This is in your notes. Using the bread, using the cup, what Jesus is doing here is he is painting a picture. He's telling the disciples, look, you see all these symbols? Here's the picture. You remember the lamb. You remember God's deliverance. You remember the cups. But he said, this is me. I am the greater Passover lamb. When you eat this bread and drink this cup and eat the lamb, what you're doing is ultimately you should see the fulfillment of all these things in me. It's a picture. It's more than just a ceremony. It's more than formality. Jesus was painting a picture, looking back at what he'd done and telling his disciples to look forward to the fact that Jesus was about to be the fulfillment of all of it. But it wasn't just a call for the disciples to look back and to look forward. The Lord's Supper is a call for us to look back and to look forward as well, which leads us to this third point, the promise. The promise. Verse 29, Jesus said, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. All right, you think about this. This verse seems insignificant compared to the ones that we just read. This is my body, do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood, do this in remembrance of me. Like, those are the verses we key on. But this verse right here, verse 29, is so important. Jesus is still holding that cup. And as he tells the disciples, he makes a promise. He says, guys, this is going to be the last cup that I drink. I'm not going to drink anymore until. That's a very important word. You know what the word until means? The word until means something in the future is going to happen. It means there's something coming. And so Jesus said, this is the last cup I'm going to drink until what? Until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Here's what he's doing. Jesus is promising his disciples, and he's promising us the last line that the choir sang a moment ago, that he is coming back again. This is a promise. that he will one day return and he will usher in the eternal kingdom, and there will be a great feast where they will enjoy a meal together and drink a cup together. You say, how do we know that? Because the Bible tells us. Let me turn your attention to Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19, this is the end of time. Christ has come. He's making all things new. And listen to what he does. He invites us to a feast. We call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, I heard what seemed, this is John speaking. I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." You hear that? There's going to be a feast one day. And you know what we're going to celebrate? We're going to celebrate the Lamb. Not a baby sheep, but Jesus, the perfect Lamb, the greater Passover Lamb, the one who takes away the sins of the world. And we're going to feast together that day. And so when Jesus says to his disciples, "Hey guys, this is the last time I'm going to drink this cup, but there's coming a day when we're going to drink it again. And we're going to celebrate the fact that he is the greater Lamb." It's a beautiful picture that he makes. Why? Because he's making a promise. And it's a promise to me and to you. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper here in just a moment, we're not just going to look back at what Jesus did on the cross. That's important. That's part of it. It's the meat of it. But there's a promise with it. We're doing this knowing that he is coming back. Have you ever noticed that whenever I lead in the Lord's Supper, whenever we take the little bread and the little cup at the end of the service, you remember what I say? Do this in remembrance of him until what? Until he comes again. We look back and we look forward. Why? Because the Bible tells us to. 1 Corinthians 11:26, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We look back and we look forward. Can I just remind you of something? As long as we're here on this earth at First Baptist Church, we're going to keep taking the Lord's Supper. It's an important part of who we are and what we do. But we're not going to do this forever. One day Jesus is going to come, and we're not going to use symbols to remember him. We are going to have him. And we're going to be in his presence in a perfect place, in a perfect world, when he makes all things new. And we won't need symbols because we're going to be with him. Remember the promise when we take the Lord's Supper. There's one last thing. The praise. This one seems like a footnote. Because you read verse 30. They've enjoyed the Passover meal. They've drank all the cups. They've eaten the bread. They've eaten the lamb. It's all over, said, and done. Then what do? Verse 30, when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. All right, again, we look at this and say, all right, well, great. That's a cute little story, right? Oh, they sang a song together. And you know, that's what we do. Whenever we take the Lord's Supper, those of you who've been here before, when we've done the Lord's Supper together, you hear me say this. The Bible says that they sang a hymn together before going out, so we're going to do the same. And we usually sing a short little song at the end of the service. It's just a hymn of praise to God. But you know, as I was studying this week, I realized that this means a whole lot more than that. I had never really understood the depth of this until my preparation this week, but as I was studying about the Passover meal and all that they would have done that day, at a typical Passover meal, as they're taking the bread and the cup, and this is even prior to Christ, as they're taking all these things, they would have read a portion of Scripture called the Hallel. It's Psalm 113 through 118, each of the Psalms, they would have read these Psalms as part of the Passover meal. So what we're told is at this point in the meal, the end of the meal, the meal's over with, they would have come to the second portion of the Hallel and read Psalm 115 to Psalm 118. Now you say, well, that's a lot to read. Well, it is a lot to read, and they didn't read it. They had it memorized. Every Jewish young person would have memorized these verses from the time they were a kid. But let me just remind you, what does verse 30 say? What did they do? Does it say they read Scripture before going out? Somebody tell me what it says. Somebody say it like you mean it. Not a trick question. They sung a hymn, right? Can I remind you what the Psalms are? They're songs, right? The Psalms are songs. We read them. Sometimes we sing them, but we read the Psalms just like they're any other portion of Scripture, but they're songs. They were put to music. They were songs of worship and praise. They were hymns to God. So the disciples and Jesus, as they're there in that upper room finishing the Passover meal, most likely their evening in that room would have concluded with the singing of Psalm 115 through 118. Now, I'm guessing you don't have it memorized like the Jewish young people did, So I want to draw your attention to these words. Listen to some of the words that they would have sung together that night and think about how Christ is the fulfillment of these things. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 116, a few verses. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he's inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. Now, notice this. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. Great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And then lastly, Psalm 118, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you, for you are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Those are just some of the verses that they would have sung. But did you see the theme? Hope, salvation, light. And did you see the connection? The cup of salvation is Christ. The gate of righteousness is Christ. The light of the world is Christ. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord is Christ. Everything in those psalms points to Christ. And so what the disciples did that night is they took this meal, and Jesus says, let me show you from the word, I'm the fulfillment of all these things. And it adds deeper depth to praise, as we're not just reading verses, but we're praising God for what he's done for us in Christ. It's a perfect picture. Everything about Passover, all the symbols, it all points us to Jesus. Why? Two things. The big idea teaches us this. This Lord's Supper is an invitation to appreciate. We're looking back. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for your broken body. We thank you, Lord, for those things. We appreciate those things. But we also anticipate. We anticipate that you're still making things new. And one day you're going to come back and you're going to call us home. Guys, that's what this is about. It's about Christ, what he's done and what he's going to do. So this morning, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. We're not going to do it just like the disciples did in that upper room, but we're going to do it in a similar way. We're going to take the bread and we're going to take the cup and we're going to sing a hymn and we're going to celebrate Christ. But before we do, the Bible's very clear, not in these verses per se, but the context in the New Testament, particularly in 1 Corinthians, we are told that before we take of the Lord's Supper, that we need to make sure we do it in what the Bible calls a worthy manner. That doesn't mean you have to be perfect. None of us are worthy of Christ. But what it does mean is this. When you read 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church that had all sorts of issues, and there were two things that were prohibiting them from celebrating the Lord's Supper the right way. One was they didn't have right fellowship with God. There were some people who were in the church but were not in Christ. And here's the thing. Before you celebrate the Lord's Supper, this is for believers, not churchgoers, not good people. This is for Christians, those who have put their hope in Jesus Christ, looking back, thanking him for his salvation, looking forward to his return. Are you in right fellowship with Christ? And here's the thing, the only way to be in right fellowship with God is through Christ, through him, the greater Passover lamb. So do you know Christ? But here's the second thing, you have to be in right fellowship with others. The Corinthian church, they were backbiting and gossiping and being selfish and not serving one another. And Paul said the consequence of that was that when they were taking the Lord's Supper without getting things right with one another, it caused sickness and death. Okay, so we're talking serious stuff here. The Bible says before we do this, you need to make sure that you're in a right walk with God and to the best of your ability in a right walk with other people in our faith family. And if those things aren't right, then you need to get them right before we do this. This morning, we're going to have a time to pray and a time to prepare, a time to respond. It's a time to look back and a time to look forward. As we have our time of preparation, I encourage you this morning to do business with the Lord, to make whatever decisions he's leading you to make, and spend some time preparing your heart to do what we're about to do. Would you pray with me as we prepare to have our invitation time? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for its truth. I thank you for this picture. Lord, what a rich, beautiful picture we have. Thank you for the example. But God, even more than that, thank you for you being the fulfillment of this. We thank you for the salvation and the hope that is ours in Christ. And I pray right now, Lord, that we would prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. If someone needs to come to you, Lord, may it be today. If someone needs to make things right with someone else, may it be today. Help us, Father, to prepare. We love you, we thank you, and we look forward to your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.